Didn't do turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. If you're using one of the church Bibles, that's page number 454, page number 454, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and we're looking just at the first six verses this evening. Ecclesiastes is a book which describes to us the frustrations and struggles and injustices of living in a fallen world. The themes of Ecclesiastes are very familiar to us. The note on which the book begins, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And it expresses that sense of emptiness, that sense of futility, that sense of frustration of life in a sinful world. Indeed, it goes further in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. The preacher says, "So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind." Now, perhaps that sounds very discouraging. Perhaps that sounds very gloomy. But the brutal reality is that all of us know is that that's what life feels like sometimes. Sadly, we know from our own experience that the Christian life can be very tough. The righteous suffer injustice, while sometimes the wicked prosper. The godly believer endures hardship and sickness and disappointment, and the others, who may not be godly, seem to pass through the world relatively unscathed. In other words, life in a fallen world is broken because we're all living under the curse. We're all suffering the effects of sin, and life looks and feels challenging and even unfair. And Ecclesiastes makes that abundantly clear. But the purpose of the book is not to make us depressed. It's not to drive us to despair. Rather, the purpose of Ecclesiastes is to force us to face up to those brutal realities of life in a fallen world and to challenge us about how we are going to respond. What are we going to do in consequence of all of this? Well, you might say, life is so discouraging and it seems to be so pointless and it seems to be so unfair, I'm inclined to give up. And Ecclesiastes comes to us and says, no, no, don't give up, persevere. Perhaps sometimes you look at the news or you read the news or you listen to the news and you're tempted to abandon hope. Perhaps you're tempted to become cynical about life and about this present world. But Ecclesiastes says, no, in the midst of that suffering and in the midst of that injustice and disappointment, put your hope in the Lord. Persevere in godliness, and ultimately you will be vindicated. And if you want a summary of the point of Ecclesiastes, just turn over one page in your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and you can see how it closes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So the message of Ecclesiastes is, yes, life is tough, life is difficult, life is unjust, but keep on going. And the verses we're going to look at tonight particularly emphasize that theme. If you're a Christian believer tonight, these verses are especially for you. As a Christian believer, keep on going in Christian life. Keep on going in Christian service. Keep serving the Lord. Keep doing good. Keep trusting in God. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. That's the message of Ecclesiastes tonight. What does that expression mean, cast your bread upon the waters? Well, when we think about bread nowadays, we probably think of a sliced loaf from Hovis or Warburton's. I'm not sure if they're the same thing now. Or perhaps a sliced loaf from your local supermarket. And casting bread upon the waters, the closest we come to casting bread upon the waters is when we take that sliced loaf or perhaps the stale end of it, down to the local park, and we feed the ducks. We throw the bread upon the waters. Well, that's not what Ecclesiastes is talking about tonight. Perhaps some of us, because we live in Finchley, perhaps we've seen some Jewish people throwing bread into flowing water to symbolize the forgiveness of sins. The imagery is very clear. You throw the bread upon the waters, this symbolizes your sins, and the waters take them away. Well, no, it's not that. That's not the way in which Ecclesiastes is using this image either. In fact, that would be very alarming, because Ecclesiastes says, and they will return to you after many days. Well, you don't want that, do you? If you're trying to get rid of your sins, you don't want them coming back again. So that's not what Ecclesiastes is talking about here. So what's going on here? Some suggest that he's talking about the Egyptian practice where they would sow their seed while the waters of the Nile were still in flood. Now, it seems like a hopeless exercise, but you go out as a farmer and there you are, you can just see water as far as the eye can see. And you paddle out into the water and you throw your seed into the water. And it seems like a completely hopeless exercise. It seems completely futile. You may think to yourself, what on earth am I playing at? I'm throwing this good, valuable grain into the water. It's just going to fall into the water. It's going to rot. It's going to decay. And nothing is going to come of it. Ah, but you see, the Egyptians are experienced farmers. They know better. They know that very soon those floodwaters will recede, and they look forward to the seed finding its way into the soft mud and germinating, and ultimately it will bear a wonderful harvest. So perhaps that's what he's talking about. Cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it will return to you. Is that it? Well, perhaps most likely of all, the writer is using the imagery of sea trade. He's talking about sending goods out on ships to distant lands. Now, we have a little glimmer from 1 Kings chapter 10 of what was going on in Solomon's day in terms of sea trade. We are told that the king had a fleet of ships in Tarshish, and once every 3 years, the ships used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. So that's a very long cycle, isn't it? 3 years. You send the ships off from Tarshish, and 3 years later, they come back laden with luxury goods. It sounds great, doesn't it? But that's a very, very risky business. Ships are extremely expensive. And then you've got to consider the wages of all of the sailors and the crew and all of the support and all of that. And you send them off, and you don't see anything for 3 years. What if those ships are going to be wrecked on the open sea? What if the pirates are going to take them over? What if bandits are going to steal the cargo? Anything could happen. You've got to wait and wait and wait and wait. Perhaps it will return fully laden. Perhaps it will not. But nevertheless, Ecclesiastes is encouraging us to take the risk. Cast your bread upon the waters. Yes, engage in trade, even though it be risky, for you will find it after many days. Now you can see immediately the application to our Christian lives. Perhaps you've been a Christian for many years and you reflect on the countless hours you have spent serving in church ministries and helping and serving fellow believers. And now you're weary. And you look back and you say, what difference have I made in my life? What will become of all of that hard work that I have expended for the Lord? Or perhaps you're a new believer and you're discouraged. You tried to witness to your colleague at work about Christ, but it wasn't well received. You got a hostile reception. And so you say to yourself, I don't think I'm going to try that again. Why should I bother? It won't be able to make any difference to anybody. But the preacher of Ecclesiastes responds, no. Cast your bread upon the waters. Whether you be a seasoned believer or whether you be newly converted, keep on serving the Lord. Very often, it will look like a futile exercise, like those Egyptian farmers casting the seed into the waters. But it will bear fruit, and bread will return to you. It's like the merchants sending off the ships. Well, it'll probably end in shipwreck. Well, no, invest in it. and keep on going, because on balance your bread will return to you after many days. In short, what this text is saying to us is to be bold, to be generous, to take a risk, to be positive. It's that we should not stand still, but we should go forward. We should not draw back, but rather we should advance. In a troubled, in a suffering world which is full of struggles, we should not be discouraged, we should not be despair, we should not give up, we should not let our hands hang down at our sides. No, we should cast our bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. And I'm just going to bring three simple points from the text. First of all, it's a call to action. It's a call to action. None of us knows what the future will bring. Indeed, none of us knows with certainty about tomorrow. And if you don't know what the future will bring, that doesn't help with forward planning, does it? Think of the farmer. He's planting his seeds. He would really like to get some rain so that when the seeds are in the ground, they will germinate and grow. But he doesn't know when it's going to rain and when it's not. So when should he plant? He watches the wind. He keeps an eye on the clouds. He doesn't have a weather app on his phone just yet. But the problem is, the more that he looks at the sky and the more he looks at the clouds, the more uncertain he becomes, and he never gets round to planting. Or perhaps at harvest time, he would really like the weather to stay dry because he doesn't want the grain to get wet and rot. But he doesn't know when the rain will fall. So when should he harvest? He anxiously watches. He anxiously waits. The harvest never happens, and he and his family starve. Look at verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. The lesson is very simple. If you wait for the perfect time, you will never do anything. There is no perfect plan. There are always things beyond our control. Oh, we know that when the clouds are full, they will bring rain. Look at the beginning of verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. Yes, that's great. But we don't know when that will be. We know that sometimes a tree might be blown over by the wind, but we don't know when it will fall or which direction it will come down. Look at the end of verse 3. If a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. Will we get lots of snow and ice this winter? We don't know. Perhaps the councils will invest vast amounts of money in snow clearing equipment and salt and sand. But then we end up with a mild winter, and then the council is blamed for wasting all of that money. Will the stock market grow or crash? Should you invest or not? What will Rachel Reeves decide to do in the budget? Do we need to invest in defence, or is all this sabre-rattling from Russia just empty talk? Well, we don't know. Look at verse 5. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. You don't know the future by definition. And so our uncertainty paralyses us into inactivity. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ told a parable of a master with three servants. He was going away, and he entrusted them with some talents to invest until he returned. The servant with five talents got busy, and he prospered. The servant with two talents also did well. But the servant with one talent looked at his talent, and he looked at the market, and he thought, I think a stock market crash is coming really soon. Well, I could invest in that company, but I don't know. I have some reservations. Well, I could put it in a savings account over here, but the rates are really low at the moment. And so what did he do? He buried his talent in the ground. He was so paralyzed with fear about what might or might not happen that he decided to do nothing. And sadly, we know that when the master returned, he was condemned. Well, so it can be for us. What will we do? The message of Ecclesiastes 11 is that if we do nothing, we will fail. The message of Ecclesiastes is do not be lazy. Look at verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand. Don't prevaricate. Don't spend your whole life worrying about what might happen next. No, get on with it. I know that if you're going to devote time and money and energy and effort to something, you want to know what the outcome will be. We all want to be in control, don't we? That's the definition of being a sinner. We want to be in control of our lives. We want to know the future. Well, Ecclesiastes says that's tough because you just don't know and you can't know. You're not in control of your life. You're not in control of the world. You don't know the outcome. You are simply called to be faithful with what the Lord has given you in the situation and the time of life which he's apportioned with you. So get on with it and learn to trust the Lord for the outcome. The Lord is in control. Again, look at the end of verse 5. You do not know the works of God who makes everything. And so the application for our Christian service is very plain. We wait for the perfect opportunity to share our faith with a friend. But the perfect opportunity never comes, and the moment is lost. We delay making a gift for persecuted believers because we're not quite sure which is the best cause and which is the best charity and what will be the best opportunity. And so we end up giving nothing. At the seminary, I see men, I interview men in midlife who come to the seminary to apply for the course, and they say, I've known for years that the Lord was calling me to ministry, but I wasn't sure if this was the right time. I kept putting it off until at last they seize the moment. Well, this text is a call to action. Cast your bread upon the waters. Act in faith. Be faithful in challenging times. So first of all, it's a call to action. Secondly, it's a call to faithfulness. It's a call to faithfulness. The challenge of our text is not just what are we going to do now. The challenge of our text is what are we going to do with the rest of our lives. Look, notice how the text speaks about the long term. Chapter 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Or look at verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand. In other words, a regular routine. These verses are not just speaking about a moment of enthusiasm. They're not just speaking about a single action. They're speaking about a pattern of obedience that will stretch for weeks and months and years to come if the Lord spares us and the Lord Jesus Christ tarries. We are going to obey the Lord and we're going to trust the Lord every day for the coming years. Think about the example of the heroes and heroines of the faith. Think of Daniel, for example. Every day he opened his windows in Babylon, you remember, and faced Jerusalem and prayed three times a day. What an extraordinary investment of time and energy. Why did he do that? What did he achieve, humanly speaking? Well, absolutely nothing. In fact, worse than nothing, because by praying three times a day so publicly, he got himself into awful trouble and ended up in the lion's den, if you remember. But he was casting his bread upon the waters. In a challenging environment, in discouraging times, he kept on going. He faithfully did what the Lord had called him to do. He looked in hope for the day when the exile would end, and every day he prayed that the Messiah would come. And when you read the book of Daniel, what you realize is that it was through the prayers of Daniel, at least in part, that the kingdom of God did come. And the Israelites were restored to the land, and ultimately the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would arrive. And it challenges us. Will we, in obedience to God's word, trusting in him, expend ourselves in regular prayer to see the kingdom come? We always tend to think short term, don't we? As individuals, we tend to think short term. As church families, we tend to think short term. We pray once or twice, nothing happens, so we're inclined to give up. From a worldly point of view, prayer is nothing and nothing is achieved and no progress is made. But we need to see that that's not the whole story. In the book of Revelation, prayers are pictured like incense that go up in the presence of the Lord. And Ecclesiastes says, cast your bread upon the waters, morning and evening, and it will return to you after many days. It seems like a futile exercise, but this is what the Lord has called you to do. Remember the example of someone like Susanna Wesley. She was a busy mother who gave birth to 19 children. Just in case you thought you misheard, she gave birth to 19 children. Sadly, 9 of those died in infancy, so she only had 10 to care for day by day. As you can imagine, it was a busy and a lively house, and her work was exhausting, and if anyone had an excuse to give up on personal prayer times, it was Susanna Wesley, and yet she did not. We are told that sometimes she would sit in her chair and she would throw her apron up over her head. And that was the sign to the children that at that moment she was not to be disturbed. That was the sign that she was praying. She couldn't pray for very long. There wasn't leisure for extensive devotions. But as she pleaded with the Lord in those short bursts, she accomplished great things. Her two sons, John Wesley and Charles Wesley, made an impact for the kingdom of God, which endures to this day and even into eternity. You think of what Jesus said about the persistent widow. Every day she went to the judge's house, morning and evening. Every day she knocked the door down. What did she get for it? Absolutely nothing. Not for weeks, not for months, perhaps not even for years. And I'm sure that there were many well-meaning friends who pointed out the folly of her perseverance. There's no point, dear, going every day wearing yourself out. And there are many who are discouraged and who give up on prayer. I tried that once and it didn't work. But we need to hear the end of Jesus's parable. She got justice in the end. And Jesus says at the end of that parable of the persistent widow, when I return in glory, will I find faith on the earth? In other words, will I still find my people casting bread upon the waters, praying faithfully morning and evening and expecting to find a return after many days? It's a challenge to us. It's a challenge to us. It's true, it challenges us in our prayer lives. It challenges us also in our determination to reach the nations for Christ. We have to keep going in our personal witness. We have to keep going in our evangelism. We have to keep going in our preparing and our planning and our working. We have to labor amongst children and amongst young people, amongst friends and neighbors and every part of our local community. And perhaps we say, oh, we don't seem to be achieving very much. I think we'll give up. No. We have to keep supporting missions and longing for the nations to be saved. We don't know what the results might be. Perhaps the results in the past have been disappointing, but our text challenges us. Cast your bread upon the waters, and it will return to you after many days. It's so easy to say, isn't it? Oh, let's not bother anymore. We tried that, didn't work. Let's just give up. Let's give it a rest. Why do we throw all those resources of time and money and energy and effort for such little evident return? But keep sowing the seed. Jesus tells a parable about that, doesn't he? About sowing a seed in the ground, and most of it is wasted. Most of it falls on the stony ground and the hard ground, or amongst the weeds, or the devil comes and snatches it from unreceptive hearts. Well, don't give up sowing. Because there will be some seed which will fall amongst good soil and will bear fruit 60, even 100-fold. Or remember the parable of the unworthy steward who became idle and self-indulgent when his master did not return. We must not be like that. Jesus has entrusted us with a commission to fulfill. Don't think short term. Don't think just about getting through the day or perhaps the week. As a church family, we think in terms of seasons, or we think perhaps in terms of a whole year. But what will it be the legacy of a lifetime? One of the things I like to encourage believers to do is to read good books. But of course, we're all very busy to read good books. At the seminary, it's very easy for the students to get discouraged because there are so many good books to read, especially the big books. And there are so many big books that they begin to think, well, what's the point? I'm never going to get through all of them. And it paralyzes you into inactivity. But what if we commit to reading one big book for 10 minutes every day? Could you manage 10 minutes? 10 minutes doesn't seem to be too much of a commitment. Just read for 10 minutes. Move the marker, perhaps a page or two. It's astonishing what progress can be made over a whole year. Little and often, little and often, casting the bread upon the waters, it will return to you after many days. And then we leave the results in the Lord's hands. You see, when we work for the Lord, we're not actually throwing our resources into a bottomless pit. No, we're working in obedience to his command. We're throwing our resources by faith into his hands to be used for his glory. And we know that ultimately his cause will triumph. We've read the end of the book and we know how the story ends. The fields are white for harvest. He will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so Paul says to the Galatians, do not be weary of doing good, for in due season you will reap if we do not give up. Paul says to the Romans, to those who by patience or perseverance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Keep on going. We don't know whether he will use us much or whether he will use us little, but ultimately he sees what we have done. He sees that we are faithful. He sees that we give our resources and our understanding and our skills for his glory. And the ultimate measure of success is not numbers or human adulation, but well done, my good and faithful servant. We need to be faithful. A call to action, do something. A call to faithfulness, keep on persevering, casting your bread morning and evening all through your life. And thirdly and finally, it's a call to generosity. It's a call to generosity. Look at verse 2. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8. It's generosity, first of all, with money, of course. Listen to what the scripture says. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. We are encouraged to invite the poor to the banquet in Luke's gospel. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. But what I want you to notice in both of those scriptures is that the generous person is rewarded for their generosity. In other words, the theme is very similar to our text. Cast your bread upon the waters and say bye-bye because that'll be the end of it. No, cast your bread upon the waters because you will find it after many days. It's going to come back to you. Or think of what the Lord Jesus Christ said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You see, when you put it like that, it doesn't seem to be quite so foolhardy anymore to be generous. Because it's not as if you're being reckless, like you're pouring money down the drain. No, far from it. When you're being generous in the cause of the Lord, you're pouring your money into the hands of the Lord and entrusting it to him. Now, what reward are we going to get for our financial generosity? Well, it might be rewards in heaven. That's certainly the implications in Luke's gospel, isn't it? You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous, ultimately. On the last great day, the Lord Jesus will recognize the sacrifices we've made for the kingdom of God. He speaks to us about storing up our treasure in heaven, not here on earth. He honors the sacrifice made by the widow who put her mite into the offering box. But the rewards might also be of other kinds. Perhaps if we give to the work of missions or evangelism, well, who knows who might be converted through that ministry? Who knows who we might meet in the new heavens and the new earth? Someone who is there in part at least because of our generosity. And so the bread returns to us after many days. But what are we being told in verse 2 about how we should give? All of us are different. We have different personalities. We have different temperaments. There will be some who love the idea of taking risks, of new ventures, of new possibilities. And you can imagine such a person investing all that they own and loading up a cargo ship in the hope of a fantastic return. Well, it might work out. But as verse 2 reminds us, at least at the end of the verse, you do not know what evil will be on the earth, or you do not know what disaster might come upon the earth. In other words, you don't know when the storm will strike. You don't know when the shipwreck will come. So if you don't know when disaster will strike and when the shipwreck will come, it will be more prudent to spread your risk. Look at the beginning of verse 2. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8. Or in verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. In other words, split the cargo over a number of different ships. If you're giving charitably, give to a number of different causes, a number of different people. Don't just do it thoughtlessly, don't do it recklessly. Don't put all of your eggs in one basket. But be generous. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Remember we read that earlier on in the service. But of course, this text is not just about financial giving. This is about a big vision. This is about having a big heart. This is having about broader perspective. Not just to be generous with our money, but with our time, with our energy. And sometimes that can be much more of a sacrifice. It's about a life freely given in the service of Christ to be a blessing to the church, to be a blessing to others. I remember when I was a pastor in Leamington Spa, a large part of our church life was student ministry. We had lots of students, undergraduate and postgraduate, coming to us from Warwick University, and we made a massive investment in student ministry. There would be church members who would spend hours and hours driving up and down the road from Leamington up to Warwick University in a minibus, picking up these hordes of students and bringing them back and ferrying them here and there. Many of us were involved in student hospitality, cooking very large Sunday lunches and enjoying time with a student on a Sunday afternoon. And there are always crises to be managed and there are always students who need help. But as the months and the years go on, you grow to love these students and you see them growing and developing in their faith. But the problem with students is that they graduate and then they leave. And every year there would be that heartbreaking service where they all line up at the front and we all give thanks for them and then they disappear to the four corners of the kingdom or perhaps to the four corners of the world. Most of them I've never seen again. And you think, well, that's tragic. No, but it's also very exciting, isn't it? Because we are blessed to be a blessing to others. The reason why we're given good gifts, the reason why we give thanks for all the good things that Lord has given to us is because we know we are then entrusted with a responsibility to be a blessing to others. We are given good things, not just financially, but in our personal gifts, our energy, our resources, so that we can use it to be a blessing to others. Leon Morris says, I love this expression. He says, there is nothing of the piety of the pond about Christianity. It's a reference, of course, to the geography of Israel. There are those two seas. There is the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea, the water goes into it and into it and into it, and nothing comes out. And what's the result? Well, it's overladen with salts, and it's stagnant, and it's stone dead. But then there's the Sea of Galilee, and the water comes in, and the water goes out. And what's the result of that? It's full of life. And there are shoals of fish. And that's why Leon Morris says, there is nothing of the piety of the pond about Christianity. It's not for us as Christian believers to receive and receive and receive and receive and receive. No, we receive and we receive and we give and we give and we give and we receive and we give. We're blessed and so we be a blessing. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And why is it that so important? Well, it's important because that's what God is like. He who was rich became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. Hasn't the Lord been superabundantly generous to us poor, undeserving sinners? If there was ever a case of pouring resources after a hopeless case, it was the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth to save sinners like you and like me. And we all know that we are sinners. We all know that there's no reason why the God should love us. He is under no obligation to love us. And yet, he freely loved us. He threw his life away, humanly speaking. How does the Lord Jesus Christ express it? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Well, that's exactly the same theme as our text this evening. Except the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't just throwing bread upon the waters. He was giving up himself freely to death. And humanly speaking, as you see the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, it looks so utterly weak, it looks so utterly futile. But through his death comes our life. Through his generosity, we enjoy the grace of God. He rose from the dead. His life was restored to him on that third day. And through him now, we can enjoy the hope of everlasting glory. And that's the pattern then for us. The response of the believer is to willingly give in the Lord's service. We're not talking just about giving money. In a sense, that's just the appetizer for the main course. No, what the Lord is really interested in is us being willing to give up ourselves. That's the real challenge. It's the giving of our time. It's the giving of our gifts. It's the giving of our strength. It's the giving of our emotional energy. That's what's really expensive. Having a generous spirit in the work of the church and in the work of the gospel. Oh, but you say, I give and I give and I haven't seen anything in my return. It looks so futile. It looks as if I'm wasting my time. Yes, it does look like that very often. And as Ecclesiastes reminds us, this is a world full of trouble. And very often there's injustice. And yes, there's struggle again and again and again. But what does it say? Keep casting your bread upon the waters. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He was the seed cast into the ground who died. And in God's economy, nothing is wasted. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn, which takes up that theme and reminds us of that example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant king. Number 821 in our hymn books. From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled. Let's stand and sing number 821. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.